Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, our verses this morning are verses 39 to 56. When Luke begins his Gospel, he tells us why he is writing it. And you'll remember chapter 1, verse 1, he says those words, "Those things," at the end of verse 1, "which are most surely believed among us." And then verse 4 says, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And right at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he gives us two chapters to tell us this is what we believe about the virgin birth, about the virgin birth. And Luke knows that the doctrine of the virgin birth is vital. If there was no virgin birth, there would be no sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was no virgin birth, there would be no atoning death at Calvary's cross for sinners. If there was no virgin birth, there would be no physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if there was no virgin birth, there'd be no good news of the gospel to preach to our needy world. So the virgin birth is vital. That's why Luke, out of all the writers, goes into a great deal of attention about the virgin birth. Now, my title for these verses is this: What a Meeting. All right, what a meeting. Now, us Christians go to a lot of meetings, don't we? How many meetings have you been to in your Christian life? Don't count now because you might get carried away. But we go to a lot of meetings, don't we? But I'm sure throughout the story of all those meetings you've been to, there's been some when you've come away and you say, "What a meeting, what a meeting." Well, that's our title this morning. And what a meeting! Two expectant mothers meet together. And we have this record in these verses. And we have to say, what a meeting! Now, at the end of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 16, there's a lovely verse. We've referred to it before. And it says this in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." In other words, those who were speaking about the Lord was listening in. He hearkened. He heard what they were saying. And they were talking about the Lord. Well, this meeting between Elizabeth and Mary, well, the Lord listened in. He hearkened. He heard it. Because by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's been recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. So we have, and we have to say, what a meeting it was. Now we have to, of course, think, who was at the meeting? Now it's not obvious, but who was at the meeting? Well, Elizabeth was at the meeting. Now, she was a lot older than Mary. We know this wonderful angel had come to Zacharias and said, "In your old age, after all these years, you're going to have a child." So Elizabeth was there. Mary was there. Now, many believe, and I think they're right, that Mary would have been but a teenager. Perhaps in her older teens, we're not quite sure, but she would have been very young. Indeed, but Mary was at that meeting. Now this is where it gets a bit interesting. John the Baptist was at that meeting. Couldn't see him. He was in the womb of Elizabeth. But he took part in the meeting because he leapt within the womb of Elizabeth in that meeting. So what a meeting that was. It's interesting what the Lord Jesus Christ said about John the Baptist. "Among them that are born of women, there has been there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's quite a statement, isn't it? He was a unique person, as we will see in a few moments. Well, I'll tell you now why he was unique. Verse 15. Did you notice what it says at the end? He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many have been led to believe John the Baptist was unique above all because he was regenerate in his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit came to him while he was in his mother's womb. Whether that's right or wrong, but it does say that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Isn't that incredible? That's why one of the reasons John the Baptist was a unique person amongst all the men that have been born in this world. He must have had joy even there in the womb of Elizabeth as he heard about Mary's proclamation coming to Elizabeth. Well, who else was in that meeting? Well, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't be seen, but there he was, a little speck in Mary's womb. There's a big debate amongst theologians. When was the Lord Jesus Christ conceived in Mary's womb? Well, I'll tell you the answer, shall I? Those theologians ought to stop discussing, because we do not know. The most important thing is he was conceived in at Mary's womb. And that's all part of the miracle of the virgin birth. And that's why Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. It was a miracle. You begin to understand the virgin birth, well, you're taking away the supernatural. There are some things we do not understand. But we know, we believe, the Bible declares it actually happened. So, what a meeting this was. But there's another good reason why this was such a wonderful meeting. And this is the reason, and let me try and explain it to you. This is where the Old Testament of the Scriptures and the New Testament of the Scriptures met. Now let's just think about this. Genesis chapter 3. God promised that a seed would be born of a woman who would come and conquer Satan. Now it's interesting that verse, and I'll tell you why. Generally it talks about the seed of the man. But here it speaks about the seed of the woman, which suggests the virgin birth. Now that was the first promise in the Old Testament. Then Abraham had the promise, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. David, the Lord said, on your throne, your seed will be on your throne forevermore. And there was prophecy and promise in the Old Testament, time and time again, of the coming Messiah. And we have various details of it. But then again in Malachi, there's one last thought. And it's interesting. Chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1. It says this. Behold, I will send my messenger. Now that's John the Baptist. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, now we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you seek, shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. So he puts two people together. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming. And what's happening at this meeting? There's John the Baptist, yes, in the womb, and the Lord Jesus Christ there in the womb of Mary. What an incredible scripture that is. 400 years after Malachi, there had been silence. No more scripture. We'll put it like this. The Old Testament had reached the mountaintop, the very pinnacle. Nothing more to be said. No other books to be written. It had reached the mountaintop. It couldn't go any further. But then, the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias. And then the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And it was as though the Old Testament was meeting the New Testament. There was the Old Testament at its mountaintop. Now, flowing from that mountaintop, all those prophecies and all those promises will flow to this needy world down that mountain in the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ would bring this great salvation to men and women. What a wonderful thing that is. What are the best meetings? Well, I'll tell you the best meetings, shall I? It's when the Old Testament and the New Testament come to life. It is when heaven comes down and blesses those who are in the meeting. It is when, maybe just like this meeting here, the world didn't know anything about it. They didn't know it was happening. They were just absolutely nothing in their minds about it. They weren't interested in it. But heaven was, because this is where the great prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament come together. Heaven comes down and glory filled their souls. And they're the best meetings, aren't they, when heaven comes down. You know, some people say, oh, who's there at the meeting? Who's there? Well, I'll tell you this. This is the most important thing Christians should think about. Is the Lord there? Because that's what makes a blessed meeting. That's when heaven comes down. When the Lord is there by his Spirit. And that's what we should pray for in our meetings. Not just to come and see one another, but the Lord might come and bless our gatherings. Now, of course, there is a little question we need to ask. Why had Mary come to see Elizabeth? Well, there could be several reasons, couldn't there? Because the suggestion that the angel Gabriel had made, verse 36, that behold thy cousin, so she was related to Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in our old age. Well, perhaps Mary didn't know anything about this wonderful conception that Zacharias and Elizabeth had had, and the angel Gabriel told her. So she may have come to see Elizabeth for that very reason. She may have come to give herself some assurance that what angel Gabriel had said was true. Because if Elizabeth was bearing a child, directly she saw Elizabeth carrying a child, she knew what Gabriel had said was completely true. And of course, a little problem with that is this. If an angel is sent by the Lord, we know it must be true. We trust the words of angel Gabriel. But she wanted perhaps added assurance, so we'll forgive her for that bit. But there may have been another reason. To remove herself from Nazareth. Soon, people would be talking. Soon, Joseph would find out. Did you know? Mary, that unmarried girl, is expecting a child. So perhaps she removed herself from that situation. Perhaps the fourth reason is perhaps the best reason. The Lord himself arranged this meeting. He brought these two ladies together by the Spirit of God, so that we can all read about this wonderful meeting, about how these two ladies met together, about how the two testaments met together, and about that wonderful, wonderful way where their two babies in the womb would, one would have a unique ministry, And one would be a unique person, none other than God incarnate, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a meeting it was. Now, I've got 2 points I want to leave with you. What happens when we meet together? Well, when we meet together, generally someone says something about the Lord, don't they? So my first point is this. The sayings of Elizabeth. The sayings of Elizabeth. My second point is this. What else do we do at a meeting? Well, you may say, we sing and we pray. Indeed we do. My second point is the song of Mary. Now perhaps someone will take me to task over that afterwards, all right? You say, how do we know that she sung? Well, perhaps I've still got a little bit of Anglican blood in me. When I used to go to a church when I was a young person, every service would sing the Magnificat. And thousands of them do, even today. So perhaps I've got a little bit of blood from my Anglican past in me. So we'll call it that. The sayings of Elizabeth, the song of Mary. But remember, a song is a prayer to God. When we sing, we're speaking to God, aren't we? We're singing to God. So a song is a prayer. Now let's first of all think about the sayings of Elizabeth. The first thing you'll notice, verse 43, from whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Before that, she'd said in verse 42, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now, isn't it interesting? What is Elizabeth saying? I'm afraid this is a very simple point, but it's a very challenging point. She's not talking about herself. She's talking about the Lord. Now, Elizabeth could have talked about herself, couldn't she? She could have said, do you know, after all these years, the Lord's heard our prayer. And I'm expecting a baby. And that baby, do you know something? It was announced by the angel Gabriel to my husband Zacharias. And do you know something? It's going to have a special ministry. It's a special baby. God is going to raise up a man who's going to be the messenger of the Lord. Now, she could have gone on speaking about herself, couldn't she? But remember this. Verse 41 tells us she was full of the Holy Spirit. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you don't speak about yourself. You speak about the Lord. That's a big challenging lesson, isn't it? What's so often wrong with our Christian fellowship? We speak about ourselves. That shouldn't be. We should speak about the Lord. He is the one who is our great delight. And Elizabeth here, she's just full of wanting to speak about the wonder of our Lord. The wonder that he should come into this world. Isn't it interesting? When Zacharias had that wonderful encounter with the angel Gabriel, he didn't believe. He was struck dumb. Well, Elizabeth might have had a great blessing. He had a quiet husband for 9 months, but that's another story, okay? But he was struck dumb because he didn't believe. But what about Elizabeth? Look at verse 42. It says, and she spake out with a loud voice. She believed. She believed in the virgin birth. Isn't that incredible? What a wonderful thing. She believed because she was full of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to tell you why people don't believe in the virgin birth, shall I? Not just in society, but tragically in the church. There are bishops, clergy, who do not believe in the virgin birth at Christmas time. They wheel them in on the BBC and they say why they don't believe in the virgin birth. Isn't that incredible? Well, I'll tell you why they don't believe in the virgin birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So the person who isn't born again of the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth is foolishness to them. They just say, well, this Jesus of Nazareth, well, he was a unique man. He was a man for his times. And that's all. They just cannot see the wonder of the person of Christ coming through the virgin birth, living a sinless life, dying an atoning death, rising again physically. They just can't see it. Why can't they see it? Well, they're blind. But more than that, they do not have the Spirit of God. The natural man, the Bible says, cannot receive the things of God. So when you go to a funeral, and the person in the pulpit doesn't preach the gospel, understand this. They're not born again. They're not someone who knows Christ as their Saviour. Because the things of God are but foolishness to them. So that's the wonder why us Christians, we believe in the virgin birth. Because this is what happens. When the Spirit of truth comes within you and you are born again, you are immediately attracted to the Word of truth. Now that's important today. If the Spirit of truth is living within you, you are attracted to the Word of truth, the Bible. And that's a mark of a true Christian. Now, Elizabeth believed three things. More than likely, but just for three things for us. Number one, she believed in the fact of the virgin birth. By a miracle, her Lord was in Mary's womb. That's why verse 42 is of great importance. It says, blessed are you, art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Verse 43, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me. The mother of my Lord. The Lord who was her Lord. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ had come to her in the womb of Mary. She believed in the miracle of the virgin birth. Secondly, she believed in the fruit of the virgin birth. Notice verse 42, which I quoted. Blessed is the fruit of the womb. Now, if it was possible, she would have sung Isaac Watts' great hymn, Joy to the World, the Saviour has come. When Eve took the fruit of the tree in the garden and gave it to her husband Adam, what misery came into this world. What sin, suffering, heartache, tears, death came into this world. But when the Saviour came into this world, he brought the fruit of his sufferings, the fruit of the gospel, to bless men and women with grace and mercy, forgiveness, with eternal life. What wonderful fruit the Lord Jesus Christ brings into this world because of his virgin birth and atoning death on the cross of Calvary. So she believed in the fact of the virgin birth, the fruit of the virgin birth, and then thirdly, the fulfillment of the virgin birth. Look at verse 45, and blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She knew that what Mary had said, what the angel had said, what the Old Testament scriptures had said would be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I ask you, how high up on your agenda is the wonder of the virgin birth? You know, the more you think about it, the more wonderful it becomes. We'll comment on that in a few moments. But you know, do you believe in the fact, the fruit, and the fulfillment of the virgin birth? That's very important. That's basic Christianity. That's the foundation of our gospel, the virgin birth. Now, we do just need to say something about this phrase, verse 43, the mother of my Lord. We are Bible-believing Christians. We do object to Roman Catholic doctrine, which teaches that Mary is the mother of God. Now, that's how they put it. And I'll tell you what they believe and why we object to it. They believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was born without original sin. She was perfect. Well, we're going to learn in a moment, she rejoiced in God her Saviour. Sinners need a Saviour. She certainly wouldn't have said that about herself, that she was perfect. They teach that Mary was a virgin all her life in this world. And yet we know from the Gospels that Mary and Joseph had children. So she wasn't a virgin all her days. They teach the assumption of Mary into heaven. Her body as well as her soul is in heaven. Well, there's no record of that in Scripture. And there is no reason why that teaching should be adhered to. It is a false doctrine. The last time we read of Mary in the Bible is in Acts chapter 1. And Mary isn't being prayed to. She's in a prayer meeting, praying to God through her mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Roman Catholic doctrine teaches this. They believe in the coronation of Mary in heaven. She is the Queen of Heaven. And so we can pray to her, and she will give us special favours over the authority of her Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is folly. There is but one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And that is important. And that's why we pray for Roman Catholic people. They have been deceived by false doctrine. They're putting their trust in Mary rather than in Christ. And that's why we believe in the evangelization of Roman Catholics, because we want to see them delivered from false doctrine to know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we as Christians want to say this, just to give the other side of the coin. We believe Mary, out of all the women that have ever lived in this world, had the greatest privilege among women. She bore the Messiah. And we can truly say that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of Mary and the Son of God. There's something wonderful about the virgin birth, and Mary is privileged. She was blessed by having that great act of service given to her of bringing the Saviour into the world. Now I want to briefly say something about the song of Mary, or the prayer of Mary, whatever you like. Now, as I commented, she was young. And yet out of her mouth came these amazing words. Incredible words. An amazing prayer, which tells us about the spiritual life of Mary. And of course, these words, which we find in verses 46 through to 55, they tell us something of the wonderful example of what she prayed, or, if you like, what she sung. And they are an example to us of how to sing, what our hymns should be like, and what our praying should be like. They are truly wonderful. And I'm going to highlight three things to you from this wonderful prayer. The first thing I want you to notice, a high view of God. Look at verse 46, how she begins. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, when you magnify something, it gets bigger. It gets bigger. Because of the angel Gabriel coming to her and telling about this wonderful truth of the virgin birth and all the promises being fulfilled of the Messiah that was to come, all of a sudden her view of the Lord got bigger and bigger. The Lord was truly magnified in Mary's mind and in her soul. She saw something of the greatness, not only of her, of his person, but of the salvation he was going to provide for sinners. She'd never had such a high view of the Lord before. It was as though she grew in grace in a moment of time, so very quickly. And isn't this what happens when you have dealings with the Lord? The Lord, all of a sudden, in your mind, in your soul, gets bigger. And his ways get more wonderful than ever before. When you discover something in the Bible, you thought, oh, I never noticed that before. Isn't that wonderful? And you have a bigger, greater view of the Lord. Perhaps in times of trial, oh, it's hard going. But so often, the Lord comes to you in those times, and in your heart and in your mind, you maybe struggle with the circumstances, but the Lord's got bigger. Times of chastening, times of answered prayer. The Lord is magnified in your minds. And you see him greater than you've ever seen him before. Notice some of the attributes that Mary puts in her prayer. Verse 47. God, my Saviour. What a wonderful high view she has of the Lord. God, my Saviour. As I said earlier, you get these modernists. Well, who is Jesus Christ? Well, we don't really know who he was. He was a man of the times, and we're not quite sure what he thought in himself. And they have such a terrible view of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is this young girl, and she says, God, thinking of Christ, my Saviour. What a high view she had of God. Look at verse 49. For he is mighty, hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now you just think about this thought. He is mighty. In John's Gospel, it says that everything, chapter 1, everything was made by the Word. That is the world, the universe. Everything is made by Christ. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now you think about this. This God who made all the world and the universe, becoming like a little speck in the womb, untouched by original sin. One who is not only a man, but one who is God. This is incredible. He's mighty to be so big, and yet to become so small, and to come into this world and live a life as a man. One who is God, and yet one who is man in one person. Think of verse 49, the last little phrase. And hath done to me great things. This holy God, this great creator, this is her testimony. He, this mighty God, has done great things for little me. And what's your testimony? This great God, the great creator, This one who became the Saviour has done great things for little me. With all my failings and all my sins, he has come and he has saved me. He's picked me up out of all the mire of sin. He has cleansed me. He's justified me. He adopted me into his family. He's done great things for me. Mary had really got the thought of the gospel in her mind. And look at verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She sees this great God, and it's like an ocean of mercy being poured out upon poor, needy sinners throughout all generations, and particularly at Calvary's cross, where there is a fountain flowing that men and women might be saved and reconciled to God. Look at verse 51. He has shown the strength of his arm. Now, when it talks about that, it's generally in the Bible, when it speaks about his arm, it's talking about the arm of his salvation. Psalm 98 verse 1 says, his arm has gotten him the victory. And of course, the Lord humbled himself to be a man. Everything, humanly speaking, would have been against him. But because he is God, he overcame every temptation, every sin, and there at the cross he was able to make an atoning sacrifice which would be sufficient for all his people at the cross. And here he is, building his church. His arm, his mighty arm, has shown salvation to men and women. So, she had a high view of the Lord. Secondly, I want to say to you, she had a humble view about herself. And shall I tell you something? Those who have high views of the Lord will always have humble views of themselves. Look at verse 48. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. What a humble view that is. You see, Mary, it would seem, early in life, learnt this great principle. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Have you learnt that lesson? It's a big lesson to learn. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you look at verses 51, 52 and 53, it says, he scatters the proud, he puts down the mighty, the rich sent away empty. If you want to keep your pride and your arrogance, you won't know anything about the grace of God. Look at verse 52, 54. He exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things and helped his servants. Oh, come to Christ. You haven't got anything to offer to him, be honest. You're but a beggar. You're poor. You're in the depths of sin. But remember the principle, he'll resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What a big lesson that is. And then finally, not only did she have high views of the Lord and a humble view of herself, but Mary knew her history. Look at this, verse 55. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She knew about the promise to Abraham, in you all nations of the earth will be blessed because of your seed. She knew her Bible. That's a challenge, isn't it? What blessing would come through Abraham's seed? And she knew it. And here she was, bearing that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what blessing has come through our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know how he blesses people? Acts chapter 3 tells us he turns them away from their sins. You think of men and women today, they're just following their sins, their old sinful nature. They're going headlong into hell because they're following their sins. But God says he'll bless us by turning us away from our sins. The great blessings of salvation will come to your soul. Your sins will be forgiven and your soul cleansed and you're made right with God. What a wonderful thing this is. And it's the seed of Abraham, the seed that was promised. And there's no other name given amongst men and women whereby they must be saved. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other religion that can do it. There's no other person that can do it. Only Christ can save us from our sins. Well, I began with the title, What a Meeting. Shall I tell you the best meeting I went to? The meeting I became a Christian. I was saved. And I don't know what the state of your heart is, but this could be a great meeting for you this morning. The meeting you'll remember all the rest of your life when you turn to the Saviour. And you know that joy of salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank thee for this wonderful insight into these two ladies' lives. We do want to say thank you that they rejoiced in the virgin birth. What blessing has come because the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was so rich yet for our sakes, became so poor, took the womb of Mary in order to come into this world. Oh, our gracious God, we praise thee and we worship thee. We surrender our hearts to thee. And if there's any amongst us who knows nothing of this saving faith, we pray, Lord, please, that you'd speak to them. Even this day we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.